Good morning, everybody. Today's Bible reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 20 to 25, and then skipping across to verses 50 to 58. So 1 Corinthians 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And then verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain.
G'day, good to see you this morning. Happy Easter. My name's Richie, I'm one of the pastors here. Now, Athanasius, I don't know if you've heard of him. I tried to convince Jasmine that that would be a good name for one of our children, Athanasius, but it didn't really fly. But Athanasius, he's an ancient Christian writer, a thinker. He's from northern Africa, lived in the 4th century AD, so about 1,700 years ago, he was around. And now Athanasius, he tells this story. He paints this scene. He says, picture the lion, right? Picture that most fearsome of all beasts. Now you got to remember, this is ancient Africa. Lions are roaming free. They're dangerous. They're deadly. They hunt. They kill and eat people. There were places people would avoid because of lions. They were a terrifying, feared animal. And Athanasius says, picture the lion. Now imagine there's a group of children in the street and they're making fun of a lion, mocking it, poking sticks at it, laughing at it, ridiculing it. How could they do that? How would they feel safe to do that? Well, Athanasius says, the only logical conclusion is that the lion must either be dead or stripped of all its power. That's the only way little children could make fun of a lion. Then Athanasius goes to the passage that was just read out for us, specifically to these lines, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? He says, do you see what's happening here? The author Paul, he's actually making fun of death itself, saying, come on, death. What do you got? Where's your victory? Where's your sting? You're a scorpion without a stinger, a lion without teeth and claws. Paul is mocking death. How could he do that? Well, he could only do it if he's convinced death has been stripped of its powers. It's not that he's callous, desensitized, that he doesn't care about his life. Not at all. It's simply that from his perspective, death's powerless now. It's an object, a once great enemy who he can gloat over, make fun of. And the question for us today, and it's a bit of an out there question, I'd never normally phrase it like this, but I think it's the question we ought to be asking when we read this part of the Bible. And the question is, can you do the same? Can you ridicule your own death? Are you able to poke fun of death itself? I'm not talking about making fun of a grim situation. We do that sort of thing all the time. Larry David, the Seinfeld creator, once said, "I'm not afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens." Or the actress, Katharine Hepburn, she famously said during an interview, "Death will be a great relief and no more interviews." I'm not talking about that sort of thing, you know, lightening the mood. I'm talking about getting in and poking the lion itself, like being in the room with the lion, in the cage with the lion right up close. So actually focusing in on death and specifically on your own death and going, "Death, what do you got? Where's your victory? Where's your sting? You got nothing on me." Can you do that? And how good would it be to be able to do that? See, the person who's able to mock death isn't afraid of it. There's a huge weight lifted off their shoulders. They can walk more freely through life. In fact, that person will suddenly be able to enjoy their life properly because they're not hanging on to it like it's all that they've got. Today we're going to see what can give us the freedom and confidence to ridicule death. We'll see how it's possible for death to be stripped of all its power. First, we're going to look at death's reign, then God's intervention, then at our victory. Unlike most weeks, I won't be working systematically through the Bible passage. I'll just be focusing in on bits and pieces as we go. So death's reign, God's intervention, then our victory. First, death's reign. See, Paul says in verse 22, "In Adam all die." Over in Romans 5, he put it this way. He said, "Death reigned from Adam." He's pointing out a reality that we all know to be true. In the end, death always wins. For him, death's almost like a master or a tyrant that reigns over us. Our whole lives, death is drawing us closer to itself. And ultimately, death exercises its absolute power over us. Paul says, "Death reigned like that from the first human onward." In Paul's mind, death's not an old friend, but an enemy. In verse 24, it's something that needs to be destroyed. In verse 25, it must be put under Christ's feet. In verse 26, death is referred to specifically as the last enemy. Now, sometimes we try and tell ourselves something different. We say, "Death's not an enemy. It's normal. It's natural. Just as the sun comes up in the morning, goes down in the evening, so we're born and then we die." When the time comes, we should just welcome death's friendly embrace. We try and tell ourselves that, but I'm not sure we really believe it. Almost a third of our national and state budget goes toward health. Hundreds of billions of dollars, one in every three government dollars spent, paid to keep people healthy and alive. Even when someone is very elderly or only has a short time left, we still invest huge amounts. We treat even the even short extensions of life as worth enormous cost, because deep down we know life is precious and valuable. Or when a single hiker gets lost in the wilderness, we organise the whole system, search and rescue teams, helicopters, police, media announcements, you name it. We galvanise it all to save the life of one individual. Life is valuable. But of course, the reality is that we'll eventually all die. Death is an enemy that we alone cannot defeat. In fact, not only can we not defeat death, it's an enemy that we as humans have invited in the first place. The Bible's message is that our Creator made us to live with Him and without death. But human beings chose to turn from God and live their own way apart from Him, to live apart from the Creator of life. In doing so, we threw open the doors and invited death in. Now death's taken up residence, and none of us can break its stranglehold. It's a situation we as a human race have got ourselves into, but it's one that we can't get ourselves out of. From one generation to the next, it's death, 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 death reigns. So that's the terrible power of death. If that's the situation, how is it that Paul can mock it here? How is it that you or I could possibly poke fun of it? Where, O death, is your sting? Well, the reason Paul can mock death is because he's convinced that God has intervened in Christ. That's point two, God's intervention. It's year eight and I'm part of the school basketball team. We're getting smashed by this other school. At one point, the other team's best player, Aaron, he scores a goal, and stupid competitive me, I'm on the bench and I shout out, "No goal, travel." Aaron's a few years older than me. He's furious. He comes straight over, tells me to shut up, you little... And he has to be physically held back by the referee. Now, you think that would be the end of it, but it's not. I've made an enemy for life. Aaron lived near me and he caught the same bus I did. So each afternoon, he hops on the bus and he intimidates me. He tries to get off at my stop and bash me up. For the next year, I sit at the front with my head down, not making eye contact with him. I quickly get off at a different stops to avoid him. I'd made an enemy for myself. I'm stuck under his thumb and I can't get out from under it. What I needed, what I longed for, was a couple of the older guys from my school to intervene. You know, to stand in Aaron's way and put a stop to him, even if it meant being in the firing line. But they sat up the back. They didn't do anything. It was a mess I'd gotten myself into, my problem to deal with, so they left me to it. But when it comes to the ongoing reign of death, God isn't just sitting up the back in heaven, leaving us to deal with our own problems. God has intervened, not in some airy, fairy, mystical way, but in a tangible, physical way. The Easter message is that God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus came as a man and stood in the firing line for us. On the cross, death swallowed Him up. He was experiencing the full sting of death on our behalf, the pain, the grief, the loneliness, the separation, our judgment from God for all our unfaithfulness. But death couldn't contain Him. And 3 days later, He rose from the grave victorious over death itself. Jesus is the one who defeated death. That's what Jesus' followers saw, that they saw a man winning against death. But they didn't just see His resurrection from a distance. It wasn't just that He was raised in their hearts or something like that. It was a deeply physical experience. Back during the days of COVID lockdowns, our experiences of one another were entirely virtual. We couldn't be in the same room. We couldn't share food. We couldn't touch, couldn't hug. Everything was online. It was virtual. But Jesus didn't have some sort of virtual resurrection. His followers ate with Him. They touched Him. He sat with them and taught for a period of days and weeks together. He defeated death and entered into a new, real, physical life beyond death. And because He got Himself through death, He can get you and I through it too. See what verse 22 and 23 say? It says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all we made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when He comes, those who belong to Him." The point is, when Christ comes back, everyone who belongs to Him will experience a resurrection like His. They'll be physically raised from the dead. After Jesus' followers experienced the resurrected Jesus, after they ate breakfasts and lunches with Him, after they touched Him and held Him, after seeing the implications of what He'd done, they couldn't help but tell all who'd listen. Within 40 days of Jesus' death, the historical records tell us his followers were preaching he was the Son of God, that they were passionate and convinced what they'd seen was the real deal. They devoted the rest of their lives to sharing about the resurrection, even though it meant they remained poor and in and out of prison. In fact, historians tell us that 11 of the 12 closest followers of Jesus were killed for preaching that Jesus rose from the dead. They went to their deaths because they couldn't deny it. Why were the early followers of Jesus so devoted to sharing the news? Why did they die to do it? They were convinced that in Jesus, God was intervening to defeat death once and for all. They were convinced that because Jesus got through death, he can get anyone else through it too. The way to mock death, the way to hop in the cage with the lion, to look right in the face of your own death and mock it as powerless, the way to do that is to be convinced of the same thing that they were. You'll only ever be able to mock death once you see that Jesus has thoroughly defeated it. It's in Jesus' resurrection that you and I can have victory over death. So far, we've seen death's reign, then God's intervention where he defeated death through Jesus. Now let's look at the victory that comes to whoever trusts in Jesus for new life. Let's look lastly at our victory. Now classically, there's three big events in a person's life: your birth, your wedding, and your funeral. Your birth is a celebration. Your wedding is a celebration. If your faith is in Jesus, at your funeral, yes, there'll be grief for those who love you and miss you, but there'll also be a celebration. Not just a celebration of a life well lived, a celebration because your death has been swallowed up in victory. See what verse 57 says? But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Victory over that thing that no one can stop. Victory over that enemy that can't be beaten. Victory over death itself. The lion of death will still bite you. But through Jesus, that lion has no teeth, no claws. Jesus has stripped its power from it. Its bite won't sting. Its bite won't tear through you. Its bite won't destroy you. Death will simply be a doorway into new life. In fact, it'll be a doorway into a deeply physical, real resurrection like Jesus's. So the Christian hope is not some sort of disembodied heaven, some vague experience where we all float around as spirits or something like that forever. The person who's said, "Jesus, you're mine and I'm yours," that person looks forward to a physical resurrection in a restored world. You'll have a body. You'll be able to walk around. You hug, touch, feast on food. Yet just like how death no longer reigns over Jesus' body, death will no longer reign over your body. There'll be no aches and pains or decay or diseases of any sort. As verse 54 says, the perishable will be clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. No wonder Paul can mock death how he does if he's convinced that's what's coming. What a total, utter triumph over death. And that's just the physical aspect of the resurrection. We haven't even touched on the sort of personal restoration to God and the personal restoration to one another that Jesus brings. That's just as good or even better, in my opinion. To sum up, victory over death comes by trusting the one who got through death himself to get you through it too. And to close, if you're someone who trusts in Jesus for life, let me say this. There'll be points in your life where you'll feel very close to death. Maybe when you get diagnosed with an illness or you go in for a big operation, or maybe when your body starts to break down, or maybe right now in your life where you are, you know death is not far away. There will come moments, particular circumstances that rightly and naturally will lead us to fear and to question everything. But whatever comes, don't let anything put the fangs back on the lion of death. Don't let anything rob you of your confidence. For each one of us, as we come face to face with this, it'll be really hard. We may doubt and struggle and question. But Jesus' death and resurrection has defanged and declawed the lion. Death is defeated. Stay grounded in that. Trust God in that. As the last verse says, we are to stand firm and not let anything move us. There is real victory over death in Jesus. Such a total victory that we can mock death rather than living in fear of it. We can say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's praise God as we pray together now. I'll pray, then there'll be a short moment for you to quietly respond in prayer if you'd like to, in response to God's word, or just reflecting on what we've looked at if you're not a praying person. And so there'll be a short moment, quiet moment, and then Jen will come and continue leading us in prayer. Father, we praise you that you did not just stay back up in heaven, but that you intervened. You saw the terrible mess that we're in and the reign of death. And you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, that you love us, that you care, that you're actively involved and intervening, and that Jesus has defeated death at the cross. Father, help us to have great confidence in him and to live as people full of hope because of the victory that is found in him. We pray this in Jesus' name.